You can open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke as we continue our journey through that book, studying Luke's Gospel, Luke the beloved physician as he is referred to in the Scriptures. As Ishmael said earlier, it's nice to finally preach to a balanced church. About as many people on this side as there is on that side. Don't feel like I'm going to slide. What a blessing to be together worshiping the Lord. This morning, I want to read from Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 37 and through verse 45. I'm going to try to preach fast so you listen fast today in this passage. It, obviously, we are not in any way going to exhaust all there is to see here, as of course we never do in the Scripture. But I do want to cover this passage in the way I believe the Lord has put on my heart. Begin reading, please follow along at verse 37 of chapter 9 in Luke. Now it happened on the next day, that is the day after the transfiguration, which we talked about last week and the week before. It happened on the next day when they had come down from the mountain that a great multitude met him. Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, "Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled at all the things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." But they did not understand this saying. It was hidden from them so that they did not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence to speak to us, to teach us, to help us in each of our personal journey and as our journey together as a church in following Christ through this world, through all of the things that we face, through all of the darkness that sin has opened the door to in this place, on the way, Father, to the day and that time when by your grace, all will be made new. Lord, give us open hearts, humble hearts, and hearts that will listen to what your Spirit is saying to us. And we thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. Now, I want to try and stay as close as I can to my notes to say all that I would like to say this morning, and I pray for your grace and indulgence in following along with me. The title of my sermon today is, But They Could Not. Obviously, that is taken directly from the passage. I try to not focus on negative things. Typically in my messages, but I think those four words stand out in this passage and stand out to us. There is no condemnation. Jesus said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. There's no condemnation in anything that we would look at or see or hear today, but Christ's call to us to faith and our recognition of our need, because the grace of God is for those in need, not for those who are self-sufficient and have it all together and on top of the world, though really there's nobody there. That's a vacant spot. But they could not. Well, Jesus has come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, where he took Peter, James, and John, and they have seen the God side of Jesus, you might say. They've already been around him for a good while now, seeing his human side and seeing the power of God present and working through the man, Jesus Christ. But there on the mount, Christ chose to reveal to them and allow them to see past the veil, to see God, the Son. Like I said, we spent a couple weeks looking at that, the last couple, and I don't want to revisit that, but now they've come down to the mountain, and obviously if only three went with him, then there's still nine who didn't go. There were nine disciples who remained behind. And we're told that when Jesus gets down the mountain and finally comes to the other nine, and there's this huge crowd that has gathered around them. And if you look at Mark and Matthew's accounts, some of which we will look at this morning, you can get some other bits and pieces of information and put the picture and the whole scenario more fully together, you might say. But as Jesus comes to this crowd of people who are looking for him, and they're amazed, maybe there was some afterglow or something. That's a little speculation on my part. But if you read either Mark or Matthew's accounting of it, there's just something special, especially attractive about Christ as the crowd sees him. They've been here watching this event, apparently, with this man and his son, that the nine disciples are not able to help. And then Jesus arrives with the other three disciples, comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and the way the story appears is their focus, it turns to them, and it's like they move away from what was going on over here and go to Jesus. There's just something so attractive about him. But this man in his need won't be denied, and he cries out. He cries out. He shouts over the crowd and over all the noise. And I think it's important for us to recognize that need, even desperation, especially when it is that of someone we love, often empowers humility and courage and boldness. He cries out. He cries out, and the reason that he cries out is because for a long period of time, you know, when you read this, it kind of sounds like, well, maybe he's got this little 4 or 5 year old boy. But in the actual language, this could be a person in their 20s or more. For one note on that, Jesus, in another passage, which we'll probably read in a moment, he asked this father how long this has been going on, and the father says, since he was a little child. So obviously he's not a little child anymore. But this man has seen his child suffer, his son suffer for a long period of time. Like I said, he may be late teens or even in his 20s. He cries out saying, "Teacher, I implore you." Now that's kind of the word rabbi. You know, it's a word that they give to many of their Jewish religious leaders. It's not a word of great faith necessarily. But he's desperate and he loves his son and he's seeking God. He wants God's help. "Teacher, I implore you, look on my son. He's my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him." And he suddenly cries out. It convulses him. He foams at the mouth. It departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. He describes this malady as a spirit. And that spirit convulses him. And he uses the word "it," not because it's just some sickness, but it is a being. We've talked about this before. This demon, verse 42, it is called. It's not a fantasy. He's not speaking in ignorance. This is the word of God. It is reality, spiritual reality, which we live in the midst of, and there is a thin veil between. And we need to learn and believe what the Scripture teaches us about spiritual warfare and our victory in Christ Jesus. Now, it's important to recognize and understand not all sickness, infirmity, or even epilepsy, which is the word used in one of the accounts, is demonically inspired or manifestation of the demonic. Absolutely not. Not all is. But without doubt, if we believe the Scriptures, some is, because this very passage gives us that possibility. He says, he describes what's going on with his son and what this demon is doing in tormenting his child over, his son over and over again, his only son, I might add. Then he says in verse 40, "So I implored your disciples to cast it out." Now, why would he do that? I believe it's because he has heard. He has heard that Jesus has cast out demons. But not only that Jesus has, he's gotten news and heard by word of mouth that these disciples have. Because if you look at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus sent out, and we talked about that several weeks ago, Jesus called his 12 disciples together, gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach. And if you read the rest of it, they went out and they did. They were successful. They preached the gospel. They cast out demons. They ministered healing by the power of God and in Christ's name. She says, "So I implored your disciples to cast it out." The word "implored" means to beg. A Greek scholar by the name of Zodiates says the personal felt need that drives. That's what imploring means. He didn't just ask. You might say he begged. But he begged with all of his heart and with all of his being, that personal felt need that drives, because he loved his son so much and he was so tired of seeing him suffer at the hands of this demon. Our need can be occasion to go deeper and further in our faith with God, or it can lead us to apathy and indifference. This father chose to go further. He chose faith. And he didn't give up whenever the disciples couldn't help. He went on. And even in the midst of this crowd, he shouted out. He pursued. He did not choose apathy. He did not choose indifference. He did not choose to give up. God would rather we engaged him, even when we're angry or upset, rather than ignore him. George MacDonald, a man of God in days past, stated, "Complaint against God is far nearer to God than indifference about him." Now, this is such a powerful passage for us to look at, because all of us face challenges in life. All of us face things that are beyond us and beyond our ability, and that bring us to the end of ourselves. But there we have the opportunity to meet Jesus. Whether it gets fixed or not, there we have the opportunity to experience the compassion of God. God would rather we come and we walk with him and we follow him in honesty, even when our faith is waning, even when we're upset, even when we're angry with him. Because he knows us and he loves us. Mark gives us a little more poignant description of this interaction between Jesus and the child's father. And I want to read that from Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 21. "So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood, and often he has thrown him," that is the demon, "both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." That's the way to come to Jesus. But Jesus said, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." This man has moved from just calling on a religious leader of the day, from a rabbi, I believe, to really recognizing who he's talking to. And he calls him Lord. "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." The earnest heart cry of humble engagement with God is the reality of faith. I think this man is saying, if I've got any faith, it's really small. And I know I struggle with unbelief. But Lord, and the Lord is gracious and faithful and kind. No one has it all together. No one knows it all. No one has all the answers. Look at Abraham, Moses, Elisha, Peter, James, John. They all made some really big messes. And not just one, and not just at the beginning of their walk with God. No one's got it all together. It is all by grace through faith. We come to God by grace, his grace, not because we deserve it, not because we earned it, not even because we understand it all. We just trust him and come. As Job said in Job 13:15, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him." He understood to stay engaged with God. Where else are you going to go? There is nowhere else but God. Trusting in him is what the Father calls us to, and what our life journey is about. His word, his promises, the scriptures, they're the foundation on which we stand. The final authority, not someone's opinions or unbelief. It's the Word of God. And whether we can explain it all, or whether it all makes sense to us or not, we choose to stand in it. It is the final authority. Jesus said in his conversation with that father, he said, "All things are possible to him who believes." That kind of leaves the door wide open for all of us. All things are possible. Now that doesn't, I don't think that means that everything's going to work out the way we expect it to because we decide to believe. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. But there is the possibility. Just like when I was a very young man in the ministry and we had just started out, well, we just got married and then a year later we started into ministry. But I got a hold of that verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. And I believed that verse and I decided that I was going to live by that verse. So I started choosing these things and picking these things that I thought would be great to do for God. And fell on my face quite a few times. And it took a while to get through. But when Paul gave us that verse under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he didn't mean that Christ will strengthen us to do whatever we want. He said God will strengthen us. Christ will strengthen us to do whatever God wants. And that's what's of most importance. That's what the Scripture teaches us about faith and authority and power, miracles and signs and wonders. They're all for His kingdom, all for His glory, not to make us healthy, wealthy, and wise above all other things, which is where so many people, even as we've seen today so much in the media, that it's caught up with folks that who decided that all those things about faith and power in the kingdom of God were about them and what they wanted, and now it catches up with them. We can believe. He will strengthen us, and whatever He calls you to do, wherever He sends you, whenever He moves on your heart and gives you the opportunity to step out in faith, to cast out demons, to pray for the sick, then you can count on it. And in His will, by His grace, it'll work. And whether it all works out just like you expected or not doesn't change the truth of His word. All things are possible. He has compassion. That's what this man asked for. Have compassion. Help us. He did that because he recognized in Jesus the love of God. He cared about us. Verse 24, he says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe he recognizes Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And he asks for help. And back to Luke 9 now. When he gets done telling on the disciples, so to speak, the nine, that they couldn't help. Jesus answers and says, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Does that not bother you when you read that? Does that not have an impact on your concept of Jesus? I mean, doesn't that... Wait a minute. What? Where did that come from? Is that any way to talk to this guy that's got his heart in his hands? Well, I don't believe Jesus was speaking that to that man. Now, this is Joe. I pray under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I believe Jesus was speaking to his disciples. That's who he was put out with. That's who he was exasperated with. Because they had failed to continue and move forward in their faith to deal with this situation. They've already been out and done it before. I think it's important for us to grasp that when God became man, he became a human. And as a human man, he got exasperated. And guess what? Getting exasperated ain't a sin. Jesus did it. Does that not sound like he was exasperated to you? It does to me. He says, faithless and perverse generation. Now, the word perverse doesn't mean impurity or immoral. The Greek word means to distort or misinterpret. The disciples who had already been sent out and been successful in healing and casting out demons, and yet they couldn't hear. He says, bring the child to me. It's so important to see and receive what God says in the scriptures and do it God's way, not as we think it should be done. That's why it's so important to spend time with God in the scriptures. I want to go to Matthew chapter 17 and verse 19. This is Matthew's account. Matthew 17 and verse 19. Then the disciples, this is after all of this has come to a conclusion. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? You see, they wouldn't have done that if they were condemned, if they had felt like Jesus was condemning them. No, he was calling them out, calling them to move forward in their faith. Why couldn't we cast it out? Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. That's pretty plain. For surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. That's what the scripture says. Then he makes a statement, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. I read a story about a little girl and her family. A lady said, one day my husband announced to the family that he was going to fast and pray. She said, Jenny, our 5-year-old, had recently learned that fasting in Sunday school meant not eating. No, she shouted, you can't fast, you'll die. Her dad carefully explained that many men and women fasted in the Bible times. Jenny paused for a moment, then with a flash of insight and a note of warning, she proved her point, and they all died, she said. Well, you're not going to die from fasting and prayer for sure. And I'm not saying concretely and concisely and exhaustively that Jesus is speaking about prayer and fasting and its involvement in spiritual warfare. I'm sure that it is. But I think the kind that Jesus is talking about is their unbelief, not the kind of demon. And it's that, and that's what prayer and fasting is about. It's about drawing near to God, coming to Christ, keeping our focus on Him, growing in nearness to Him and in knowing Him. To have faith is to believe and speak words that come from your heart. Romans 10:10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 42, it says, the demon threw him down and convulsed him and bruising him. Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit. He cast it out. Jesus never met a demon that wasn't afraid of him and that didn't do exactly what he said. Colossians 2:15 says that Jesus, having disarmed principalities and powers, Satan's kingdom, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. In Philippians 2:10-11, the scripture says that Jesus was given a name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If you're a Christian, you need not fear, only believe. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Jesus spoke and the demon left. And then Jesus healed the child. If you read Matthew and Mark's accounts, obviously he had been bruised, he'd been burned, he'd nearly drowned. Jesus physically healed this son and gave him back to his father. And verse 43 says they were astonished. They were amazed at the majesty of God, His power, His greatness. So God calls us in faith to engage with Jesus, to come to Jesus, to go to the Word of God, see what He says, believe, obey, speak, confess. And then in the midst of all that excitement and all that glory, Jesus calls His disciples back into reality. And that's where we live, because we live in a fallen world. As who wrote A Mighty Fortress? Martin Luther. As Martin Luther said, in this world with devils filled. But he also said, one little word will fell him. Jesus calls him back to reality. In the midst of all that excitement and praising God, while everyone marveled at the things which Jesus did, He said to His disciples, let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. There is the reality of man's choosing the wrong. There is the reality of sin. There is a reality of darkness. But that in itself is not to change our faith. We are called to keep our focus on Him, to believe and trust and follow, because He is faithful. Jesus Himself suffered. He experienced betrayal, the suffering of the Son of Man, because of sin, not His, but ours. And it led to misunderstanding. Read the rest of it. But they did not understand this. It was hidden from them, so they didn't perceive it. They didn't grasp it. It didn't make sense. And they were afraid to ask Him about this saying. This reality that we live in can lead to misunderstanding, confusion, even fear. That's why it's so important to know what's in this Word and trust Him and keep walking forward. Not by our understanding necessarily. Not by having all the answers. But by faith. By grace. Through faith. Yet with His disciples, even though they're in this mess, and we're going to see next week that they're even in a worse mess than this shows us, yet He took those disciples, actually 11 of them, because one of them killed himself. He took those 11 disciples and He changed the world. They may not have had a clue a lot of the time, but they had Jesus and they trusted Him, and He changed the world with them. And because of those 11, and however much faith they had, however little it may have been, you and I are sitting here today in church worshiping Jesus, preparing for eternity with Him because of their faith and witness. So be not discouraged. Be not discouraged. Just keep trusting and following Jesus. He's going to get us there. And He's good.